You'll turn to Romans chapter 6. Today in his sermon, Mark's going to discuss the concept of slavery. So let's look in Romans 6. And Paul uses slavery to explain a believer's life before and after. We're going to look at a few verses in Romans 6, and then we're going to go to some more verses in 7. Let's start in chapter 6, verse 6. We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we no longer be enslaved to sin. Verse 11, so you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Now let's look over, let's do 15 to the end of the chapter. What then, are we to sin because we are not under law but under grace? By no means. Do you not know that if you present yourselves to anyone as obedient slaves, you are slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin, which leads to death, or of obedience, which leads to righteousness. But thanks be to God that you, who were once slaves of sin, have become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching to which you were committed, and having been set free from sin, have become slaves of righteousness. I'm speaking in human terms because of your natural limitations. But just as you once presented your members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness, now present your members as slaves to righteousness, leading to sanctification. For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. But what fruit were you getting at the time from the things of which you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now that you've been set free from sin and have become slaves of God, the fruit you get leads to sanctification and its end, eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. You know, some great verses. Some very encouraging verses. But then if you go on to chapter 7, look at verse 21. So Paul, in this letter, look what he finds. We look find in verse 21 of chapter 7. So I find it to be a law that when I want to do right, evil lies close at hand. And you know, it's interesting. Paul says he finds what? He finds a law. You know, Paul's using a metaphor. And so, something that I really found a lot of help is the enemy within. You know, if you know that book's been passed out, a lot of you have read it or are in the process of reading it. And Lundgaard, two A's, that's interesting, isn't it? He's got two A's in his, that freaks me out every time I look at his last name. I don't get those two A's, I change it to one. But anyway, Lundgaard says this, Paul is expressing how sin has power, authority, constraint, and control. You know, if we want to be honest today, a lot of times sin in our lives wins a lot of head-to-head battles. And look at the verses that we just read in chapter 6. Sin does seem like the law of nature. You know, we know about the law of gravity. Gravity exerts force on objects. And I did some construction work in college, and if you're particularly high in the air, you have to be careful of what? You have to be careful of the law of gravity. I'll never forget one time I was so nervous I put a window on backwards. I was three stories up on a ladder, and Dana James said, he just changed it himself. So I knew that law of gravity was going to act upon me. But here's the thing we have to admit. Sin is a powerful force also that impacts all believers. Let's look at Romans 22 through 24 of chapter 7. For I delight in the law of God in my inner being, but I see in my members another law waging war against the law of my mind and making me captive to the law of sin that dwells in my members. Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Lundgaard says this. I hadn't really ever thought about this. He said that few people ever come to terms with the law of sin. I like what he said here. He said, believers are the only people who ever feel the law of sin at work in them. Unbelievers cannot feel it. You know why? Because they're a slave to it. And he uses the example of a current. You know, we have a little above ground pool in our house. And sometimes, you know, you want to get the water circulating. So you run around it and you get it, you know, get it going. So you get circulation is good for the pool. But you know what happens? If you turn, after you've run several times around it, if you turn, all of a sudden you realize what? Man, that's a current. That is a hard current, and you don't realize that current's that hard. And that's what happens when you come to Christ, because guess what? You're swimming upstream. You're swimming against the current. So a lot of times, when you're around a person who is an unbeliever, the reason that they're not under conviction, and the reason that they're not distraught by their sin is because they don't feel the current. So when we apply Romans 6 to our lives, we know that as powerful as the law of sin is, it doesn't rule the heart of a believer. However, sin will do this. Sin will work from the inside and it'll ambush us. It'll attack us when we least expect it. Being a slave to righteousness, we know in Romans 6, we usually always have the desire as a Christian to obey God, and that usually prevails. However, the law of sin never rests. You know, as a believer, I don't know about you, but sometimes I feel like Dr. Jekyll and Mr. Hyde. I'm rolling along, everything's good, I'm a nice guy, then all of a sudden something happens and here comes Dr. Jekyll, you know. Like, what is all that about? You know, the word teaches us this, that the heart is deceitful. It's unsearchable, and that's where sin hides. We can spend a lot of time looking at all the verses about the heart, but we won't do that. Just trust me, if you want to, look up the heart, and it'll show you. So now we do know this. We do know that if we're regenerated, that God's renewing us, but we're not too finished. If you don't have to flip over, you don't want to, but look real quick at 1 John 3:2. First John 3:2 says, beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him as he is. So we know that we're in this process. But here's the thing about our sin. There's never a ceasefire. There's never a time where your flesh will agree, okay, I'm going to give you a week off. I'm going to give you a month off. It's never going to give you a minute off. Lungard stresses this. The reason that that our flesh and our sin will never give us any time off is because we think we're the enemy. That's what I think. You know, I think a lot of things about the world from my perspective. But the flesh hates us so bad because it hates God in us. The sin hates God. So the more you seek your Father, here's the ironic thing. The more you seek God, the more you attack. If you're apathetic, you're not going to be under his attack as much. So let me tell you something that really got me thinking about this whole thing. I had been under conviction about some things in my life. And I'd been reading a book, and it was challenging me to get outside my box. I'm too cautious. I'm too careful. And I need to do more things on faith. And so some very positive things resulted from that. And it was a really positive victory in my life. So one thing that happened as a result of this, that I'm retiring, but now I have a new job. I accepted last week. And so the Lord taught me a lot about that. So in the process of this job, you have to, you know, you do online applications. You know, everything's computerized now. And so what I did not know is this online application I had, it does not like autofill. So I put my email as my password with autofill, and then I spent 2.5 hours on this, putting all this stuff in. And so I did it on a Thursday night so that I knew that Gavin had hurt his ankle, and I knew that we were going to leave out of town on that Monday, and I needed to, I'm planning, I'm cautious, I'm careful. I knew I'd be out in the yards. My helper couldn't be out there with me. So I had all the yard work on Saturday, and then Saturday night, with families, we'd sit down, we'd rest, and we'd talk. So I found out in a text that all my work was, guess what? It didn't exist. Oh, where is that? And I found out that, guess what? I had to do it all over again. And I will tell you, Dr. Jekyll came out. All the victories from the week before and all the things, Lord, I don't know where it went. You know what? You ever seen a rabid animal? I mean, seriously, I've seen it. You know, in the country, we shoot it. We see a rabid coon or something, we shoot it. I'm sure my family thought about it. Well, let's just put him out of his misery, man. You know, let's do that. And so I'm glad they didn't, though. I appreciate that. And this is right after a victory. You know, I was reminded? I was reminded how deceitful my heart is and how my flesh is always waiting to ambush me. So, you know, I asked my question, and Lundgaard asked this question too in his book. Why does God, in his perfect sovereignty, allow our sin to wage war against us after regeneration? Something to ponder. But you know what? The Lord put in my heart, my favorite verse. 2 Corinthians 12:9. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. So let me tell you what happened. The next week when I got back to work, something happened. Somebody had kind of sabotaged something, and we believe on purpose, and it made us look kind of stupid, you know. And nobody likes to look stupid. And so as soon as it happened, I was still coming off this thing, and I said, Lord, this is bad. And I said, I'm going to struggle with this, and I know my flesh, and I know my sin. I need your help. And you know what happened? I was able to flush it quickly. Because you know why? Because I knew that my heart is deceitful. My flesh still battles, but God is great. And if we'll just in our weakness acknowledge the deceitfulness of our heart, if we'll acknowledge the sin in our lives, if we'll acknowledge the hypocrisy that we often are like, he'll come, he'll forgive us, he'll love us, and he'll give us the strength to do things that we never thought we could do. He'll give you strength to forget about things. He'll give you strength to forgive yourself, forgive others, or whatever it needs. So isn't that what confession's about? So as we go to confession today, where are you at? Are you going upstream? Were you Dr. Jekyll just a couple of days ago and wondering? But here's what happens. The Lord is sovereign. He's got a plan for you. He loves you. And if you'll confess your sins and confess your dependency on him, he'll be there with you. Let's pray. Dear Lord, we know that in your word that you've forgiven us for our sins, Lord, and we have such great power through your Holy Spirit. We have power to defeat the sin and the flesh in our lives, and we'll just turn to you. But sometimes, Lord, out of pride or out of a battle, that we allow our sin and our flesh to defeat us. Lord, help us to confess that. Help us to understand the depth of our dependency upon you. Help us to realize there's nothing good in our heart, and we don't even understand the deceitfulness of it. But Lord, help us turn to you and your grace and your love, and help us come across to others as people who struggle, but people who totally depend on you for our life, for existence, Lord, just for peace. Help us to be humble believers. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.